Good morning. Let's turn to Job chapter 35. Job chapter 35. Then Elihu continued and said, "Do you think this is according to justice? Do you say my righteousness is more than God's? For you say, what advantage will it be to you? What profit shall I have more than if I have sinned? I will answer you and your friends with you. Look at the heavens and see, and behold the clouds, and they are higher than you. If you have sinned, what do you accomplish against him? And if your transgressions are many, what do you do to him? If you are righteous, what do you give to him? Or what does he receive from your hand? Your wickedness is for a man like yourself, and your righteousness is for a son of man. Because of the multitude of oppressions, they cry out. They cry for help because of the arm of the mighty. But no one says, where is God, my maker? One who gives songs in the night, who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth, and makes us wiser than the birds of the heavens. There they cry out, but he does not answer. Because of the pride of evil men, surely God will not listen to an empty cry, nor will the Almighty regard it. How much less when you say, do you not behold him? The case is before him, and you must wait for him. And now, because he is not visited in his anger, nor has he acknowledged transgression well. So Job opens his mouth emptily. He multiplies words without knowledge. Amen. Okay, chapter 35. So this is Elihu's third rebuttal. Remember, this is, go again, right? Remember, this is a book of poetry. And so in that, there's a very poetic order. It's basically three guys with three arguments each, three rebuttals of Job, even though they last usually two chapters, where the friends only last one chapter. And now it's Elihu's third rebuttal or his third argument. And then we're rounding the corner here, because then Elihu makes he has two chapters of a conclusion, and then we get to God's answer, and which pretty much settles everything that happens. And so I'm going to break it up into basically four parts here. And in verse 1 to 3, it's just Elihu asking, are you more righteous than God? That's kind of the answer. Verse 2 says, do you think this is according to justice? Remember, Elihu, the previous chapter, the previous discourse, had really, really gone after Job quite severely. And he accused him of adding rebellion to his sin. Thank you, Ling. And so by ignoring the wise counsel of his friends, that was kind of the idea. And of speaking wrongly against God. Remember he said in the previous chapter, he says, you multiply your words against God. And so he wanted to emphasize the point. And so he's basically, if you think about this, he's turning to Job, and he's kind of like, if you can imagine, because, they're together, right? They're having a conversation, and he's kind of like putting his finger in his chest, you know, like, do you think this is right, you know, what you're doing to God? Do you think you're more righteous than God? In Elihu's mind, as a young man, that's really what he believes. He believes that Job's complaining to God means that Job is better than God, or that Job knows more than God. But we know from the whole text, we know that that's not the case. That Job is not saying he knows more than God or is better than God. And I don't know about you, but when I've complained to the Lord, I'm sure you've complained to the Lord at some time. When we complain to God, there could be a sense that your complaints are full of this kind of disdain, where you're saying like, God, I know more than you. I don't know why you would have done this. But I think there's another kind of complaining that just wants to understand what's going on. And it's not saying, God, I know more than you, or I'm better than you. But Lord, I just want to figure out what's going on with my life. You know, why is my business failing? You know, why can't I keep a relationship? You know, why is it so difficult for me to pray? You know, why am I having such problems with my children, and so on and so forth? It's not saying, God, I'm smarter than you, and so I don't know why you're messing this up. But I think there is a level of discourse that we can have with God that says, God, I don't know what this is going on. I trust you. I believe you. I just don't know what's going on here. And so can you enlighten me on this fact? And what Elihu is thinking, Elihu takes another stance, and he's just thinking, you think you're better than God. Do you think you're more righteous than God is? That's basically the whole point of this rebuttal, in a sense. And then remember, like we did last week, he keeps misinterpreting Job's words in this way. In verse 3, he says, "For you say, what advantage will it be to you? What profit shall I have more than if I had sinned?" And so Elihu accused Job of something that he did not say, that was not really part of his discourse. And he was basically saying that Job denied God's moral order in this way. And basically it says Job, in Job's mind, it doesn't really matter if you sin or you don't sin. And so it's kind of like this idea. It feels like Job is kind of given up, you know, because he, remember, in Job's mind, he's a righteous man, but he's suffering tremendously. And so Elihu thinks he's making the case that then why bother living a righteous life? If me being a righteous man and because of my righteousness, I'm suffering, what's the point of being righteous, right? In other words, why should I sin? Why should I not sin? What does it all mean in this? But Elihu, again, grossly not only misquotes him, but totally misrepresents Job in this way. Job, this is a key, Job wanted to be vindicated primarily because of God's justice. Because God was just, this thing could not, had to come to some kind of conclusion. And that's Job's idea. And then we go from verse 4 to 8, and Elihu is making the case that God is actually farther away than you can imagine. And so in verse 4, he says, "I will answer you and your friends with you." Again, we see Elihu's youthful arrogance towards him and his friends. And it's interesting because Elihu's arguments are pretty much the same as the three friends' arguments. But Elihu thinks that he's got a different angle on it. And we know that he really doesn't. But it's this kind of idea that he has. He thought of himself as different. And you know, there's a word for that. It's called pride. And that's kind of what he's offering. And have you ever been in an argument with someone and they basically say the same exact thing that someone else said, but they think that what they said is more valid because they said it, but it's basically the same thing that they said? I know that sounded really confusing just then. But listen to it again. I make perfect sense, which could be a kind of prideful statement in itself. Okay, so, but he thought, again, he thought he could correct the three friends as well as Job. And verse 5, this is a telling verse of this. He says, "Look to the heavens and behold the clouds. They are higher than you." So Elihu wanted them to understand that God was greater than man and beyond man. We know that. We understand that. But look at, remember, it's a book of poetry. So I'll ask you this question. When God told Abraham to look up to the sky, what did God want Abraham to see? Stars, right? Way beyond. You can see the stars. God, now, so Elihu wants Job to look up to see what? I mean, it's just right. It's not a trick question. The clouds. Isn't that interesting? So God asks Abraham to see the stars, the brightness of the stars. In other words, it's right there. Elihu asked Job to look up and see clouds. In other words, in Elihu's mind, there was this great separation of God and man. You know, you look up at the clouds, you can't see through anything. It's everything's fuzzy. Everything is not transparent. You can't, like the stars, you can see very clearly. But in Elihu's mind, the relationship that we have with God and in our pursuit in this way are like clouds. We will never understand fully of how this operates or this manifests. And there, it was a picture of man's lack of ability to reach out to God. There's something there in the chasm. There's something that divides this. It's this great distance between man and God. In essence, his unreachability. And that's what Elihu wants Job to see. But we know that's not true. Because God makes himself known to us in this way. And in verse 7, it says, if you are righteous, what do you give to him? Or what does he receive from your hand? What do you give? The idea was that God was so far beyond man in this way that there was nothing man can do to God's benefit. Nothing. Elihu felt that Job had lost the fear of the Lord and lost really godly appreciation of him. And so if you're righteous, what can you give to him? Now, I want to open this up a little bit because Elihu actually contradicts himself with that statement now. And so he sets his own trap for himself in this way. Elihu, in one sense, in this argument, if God, you have to think about this, remember the cloud, if God is so far beyond man, then what is the point of repentance? In other words, if what God, who God is, and if for us, if it's not only unreachable in this way, but if he's so beyond us, then what's the point? This is what's called, this is a doctrine called the infinite righteousness of God. In other means, it's saying that God is totally independent of man. And that's the argument that Elihu is trying to say here. But I want you to know that's not true. In one sense, it is true that God is independently righteous. Of course, we understand that. But the revelation of Scripture, all through the text, the biblical narrative from Genesis all the way to Revelation, speaks of a God who not only makes himself known to us, but also is affected by us, and we are affected by him. In other words, in this way, we can't talk about infinite righteousness of God, true, but God makes himself known to us. He accommodates us in that way. And this is important for us to recognize this, because what God does, he sets up the universe in such a way that the actions of man have a direct correlating effect on God, and vice versa. For instance, in the book of Genesis, we read the first, the narrative of creation happens, and God is filled with joy. He calls everything good. I mean, he's joyful at this. He's walking with Adam in the cool of the night and the day, and it's bringing him joy in this way. And then Adam and Eve sin, and then we have basically the flood that happens. And everything that man does is wickedness before God. Everything. And then what is God's response? He says he was grieved that he had made man. Like, he was hurt. See, brothers and sisters, this is what divides Christianity from every other religion on the earth. In other religions that have a kind of a theocracy, a deity figure, if you sin, God is merely angry with you. In Christianity, when we sin, we have a God that is sad, that is grieved, that is broken. Remember, we sometimes lose sight of this. We are created in the image of God. Male and female, you have emotions. Guess what? Because we're created in his image, there were his emotions. You get sad. Guess what? That was God's sadness. It's not like we, because sometimes we have this idea that we imparted these human traits upon God. It's the other way. God imparted these traits upon us in this way. We are created in his image. God's not created in our image. And so in that way, this is what separates every single religion from Christianity. We have, I mean, this is crazy. We have a God who could be sad. And when you sin, you can grieve him. In the New Testament, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can make him sad. We see Jesus sad, actually crying over the city of Jerusalem. We see him sad when he looks at people that are in bondage to Satan. We see this written all the way through. And on the flip side, when people do his will, and when people obey, and they're being like his son Jesus, guess what? He's filled with joy. His son gave him joy. Jesus was joyful when he saw Satan fall from lightning from heaven. And we see this interplay that's happening here. That when we human beings, and this is, I mean, this is the mystery, okay? This is the mysterion. We can either give God great sadness, or we can give God great joy. We can glorify God, or we can demean God. And not that God gets demeaned, like we don't get to demote him or anything like that, because he's God. But in the way that there's emotions, that's why Ephesians, Paul tells us, try to find what is pleasing to the Lord. And I tell you, when I recognize that, I think when God gave me revelation, it changed the way that I begin to approach God. He wasn't just some static, figure that's way out there, that we were totally connected in that way, that my actions had an effect. And so it was imperative for me to try to be holy as much as I could, because it pleases the Lord in that way. I was part of this ministry. It used to be part of Youth with a Mission called King's Kids. And some of you guys may know Dale Kaufman. But Dale founded King's Kids ages ago. And it's the heart of King's Kids is basically this idea of learning to give God joy. Now, that was all they're about. With kids and families ministering to the Lord, just learning how to give God joy. And when I realized, man, I have the unique privilege while I'm here on earth to actually give God joy, which seems kind of crazy that us little beings can have such an effect on God. But that is the narrative of Scripture. And that's something that Elihu doesn't quite really understand in that way. Human sin inflicts wounds upon God, and it causes sorrow to the Lord. On contrary, a man living in righteousness gives glory to God, right, and causes joy to his heart. Something quite beautiful. Okay, now I'm going to jam through this. Sorry, I took too long on that one. And then 9 and 12, basically, God does not answer the proud, even if they are oppressed. In verse 9, it says, because of the multitude of oppressions, they cry out. Elihu understood that men cried out to God when they were oppressed or felt afflicted by the arm of the Almighty. And it's just a true statement. Yeah, but verse 10 says, but no one says, where is God, my maker? Elihu noted that men seek God in their time of need, but many times their seeking is not very sincere. They don't recognize that God is his maker in that way. And so let me read you this quote. This is Charles Spurgeon. I'll just read this, and I think he puts a great commentary on this. He says, the great cause of a Christian's distress, the reason of the depths of sorrow into which many believers are plunged, is simply this, that while they are looking about on the right hand and on the left hand to see how they might escape their troubles, they forget to look to the hills whence all real help cometh. They do not say, where is God my maker who giveth the songs in the night? And that's basically Elihu's idea. He says, you want to get out of your troubles. Like Spurgeon says, you look to the left, you look to the right, you're looking all this way, you don't look up. He's quoting the Psalms. Where do my eyes look up and where my help comes from? You are the creator of heaven and earth and so on and so forth. And that's kind of the answer to this. In verse 12, it says, they cry out. There they cry out, but he does not answer because of the pride of evil men. When men cry out with such insincerity, Elihu says that God doesn't answer them primarily because of the pride that's in their heart. And so, if you didn't catch that, Elihu is making a connection that Job is an evil man. We know that's not true. Because remember, we have access to Job 1 and 2, and Job 1 and 2 tells us clearly that Job was a righteous man. And so Elihu's statement is wrong in this way. And then the last one, 13 to 16, God does not want to hear your empty talk. And verse 13 says, surely God will not listen to an empty cry. Elihu resumed his harsh approach towards Job. His idea was that God did not hear Job because he was a false, empty seeker. This is quite a complaint that Elihu is making. And the basic idea of the rest of this is basically Elihu is saying to Job, Job, if God were to punish you, if I basically give you everything that you deserve, you would not even be able to open your mouth in vain in the way you do. You are speaking ignorantly. In other words, God's not even punishing you as much as you think that he should or that he can. And if he was really punishing you, you would not even be able to utter a word out of your mouth. And so so he says at the end that he is opens in verse 16, so Job opens his mouth emptily. He opens his mouth in vain. In other words, concluding this thought, this is the last argument, basically the conclusion, Job, if you're really a godly man, then God would have answered you by now. The fact that he's not answering you proves that you are not a godly man, that you're godless in this way. Okay, so let's close our eyes. Let's go back to that thought that I shared before. We have the incredible ability as human beings to give God glory, joy, or sorrow. And it's primarily dependent on the way that we live our life. See, the Christian life does matter. The Christian faith matters a lot too, but the way we live our life really matters. And I want you to think of it in a different way if you haven't before. Sin not only separates us from God. Now, I should clarify that statement by saying, if you're a Christian, nothing can separate us from him. But something in our relationship with him, in terms of the intimacy, gets damaged. But more than that, it actually grieves him. I'll never understand why God gave us such power. The only way I can really understand it is really when I think about love. Because love is risky. If you give someone the ability to love, you also increase the ability for pain. See, God didn't create robots. He didn't make us love him, but the fact that we could choose to love him or not opens the door to pain and sorrow. But God felt that that was worth the price for true love. See, everything God did was based on love. So through your life, you can give God joy or you can give God pain. Obviously, choose joy. Lord.
Lord, it was you. Created the heavens. Lord, it was your hand. You put the stars in their place.
Says, try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Let's pray this morning. Let's make a resolve, a commitment, a rededication, and that we will endeavor to give God joy. You know, there's so much in this world that is giving Him so much grief. As Christians, as His beloved children, let's give Him joy. I loved when I was going to the vineyard when I first became a Christian. You know, their whole worship ministry was based on this premise of touching the Father's heart. I love that. Just every time we sang, every time we came, we were just touching His heart. Let's touch the Father's heart with everything that we do and say today. Just one day at a time, just today. Let's give God joy today. Let's pray for that resolve. Let's go to our prayers as a community. Let's pray for friends and family that are battling through cancer and going through therapies. Let's please the Lord by the way we pray today. Pray for those who are sick within the body, but also those that need to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Pray for our community that are battling non-cancer related illness, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Hong Kong, let's lift up our city, let's lift up our government, let's pray for wise decisions to be made by our government leaders, let's pray against the wealth gap and really cry out for a revival in this city, that the Spirit of God would blow His wind upon this place. Let's pray, lift up the churches all over the place, pray for our friends ministering, sports services, Shanty, YWAM, Sons and Daughters, Stand Asia, Mother's Choice. Let's pray for the Hong Kong Korean Church, the students, domestic helpers, and families in distress. Let's just lift up. Let's pray for our staff, and let's ask God to really use them, use the efforts that they have, the intellectual capabilities and the heart to really lead our church and serve and minister and equip the saints. Let's lift up. pray over our hospitality ministries, our welcoming and our baristas. Let's pray that the Lord would really use them to be a very warm smile and a welcoming atmosphere to people that come to the church over the weekends. Let's lift them up. Let's pray for worship, sound, and the AV team. So let's pray for Holy Spirit to really use our musicians, our singers, our sound people, our AV people to really lead us into the presence of God. Let's pray for House Church tonight. First Street, Fontana, Hopewell, House to House, Kowloon, Old Peak Road, Princeton, and Soho. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to be with our hosts, our leaders, that they would lead and really pastor and shepherd their flock in such a powerful way that people will really draw near to God and draw near to each other. Let's pray, Lord. God, we thank you, God, that even though, Lord, you are righteous in of yourself, God, that you make yourself known to man, God. And so, Lord, for whatever reason, God, that, Lord, that you've given us the ability to love and also the ability to reject. Lord, we can either give you joy or we can bring you grief. But we pray that your people, God, the people of God, will give you joy. Help each of us today, this day, God, to make that choice, God, that we're going to bring you joy into your heart. We thank you. Help us to do that, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow as we continue with Elihu.